The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When John the Baptist heard in prison of the works of the Christ, he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question: Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Jesus said to them in reply, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. As they were going off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Then what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear fine clothing are in royal palaces. Then why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The Gospel of the Lord. I think Advent is the most mysterious season of the year. Mysterious in the sense that it's outside of time, because at Advent, we remember something that happened 2,000 years ago, or we prepare to celebrate Christmas. But also in Advent, we're thinking about the second coming of Christ when he returns of glory. But also this child who was born in Bethlehem is Emmanuel, God who is with us now in the present. It seems like in Advent, all of the past, future, and present come together, because that's what this season is all about. Somehow, Advent transcends time. And today, in the third Sunday of Advent, the church is telling us to rejoice. I don't know about you, but the closer I am getting to Christmas, I'm not rejoicing. I'm getting more stressed out. Although I'm not a procrastinator. But seems everything is coming together. Like tomorrow night, we have Our Lady Guadalupe Mass. On Friday, we have the Simbangabi as Filipino Advent Mass. Then we have another weekend of Masses. Then the Penance Service on Tuesday. And then Christmas. On top of everything else that I have to do, and like I said, probably I'll be more rejoicing on Monday, the day after Christmas. And I know a lot of people feel that pressure of getting everything done. We're running out of time, and yet the church tells us to rejoice. Why is the church calling us to rejoice? Well, let's look at the readings that were chosen for us this morning. In the first reading from the prophet Isaiah, although the people of Israel are in exile, Isaiah is telling them not to be afraid, not to have weak knees or shaky hands. Be strong, do not be afraid. And do not be afraid is the message not only of Advent, but throughout Christmas. When the archangel Gabriel came to Mary, what did he tell her? Be not afraid. When he appeared to Joseph, he told him, be not afraid to take Mary as your wife. When he appeared to the shepherds, he told them, do not be afraid. Now, when we talk about do not be afraid in the Bible, it's not like God telling us you shouldn't feel fear. It's not about feeling afraid. What they mean by saying do not be afraid is don't act on your fears when you're in a difficult situation. Don't let your fears dictate your decisions, what you're going to do. but rather do what is right, do what is just, do what is God is calling you to do. And a great example is about John the Baptist in the gospel. I mean, we remember John the Baptist from last Sunday when he was telling the Sadducees and the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, repent. Why are you here?" He was a man of courage. He was a bold person who challenged authority, who spoke the truth at any cost. But when he sends his disciples to Jesus, like we're told, he's in prison now. See, he objected to Herod, the king at that time, for him marrying the wife of his brother. And he told him that's not lawful. He shouldn't do it. So Herod puts him in prison. And now John knows that the end is getting closer to him. So he's afraid. So he sends his disciples to Jesus because his expectation, if Jesus is the Messiah, the one we're waiting for, why isn't he saving me? Isn't that how we feel too when we are in trouble? Where we are afraid, whatever going on in our lives? Lord, why don't you save me? But that's what not Jesus came for. He came to save us, not in the way we expected to be saved. That's why he tells his disciples, go tell John what you see, what you hear. How the eyes of the blind are opened, how the deaf are hearing, how the dead are being raised. See, again, we switch from the present to that big picture when Jesus returns in glory, when all of us will be raised up to eternal life. When we talk about the blind and the deaf, we're not talking about just physical blindness and deafness. We're talking about seeing our way to heaven now. That's what we're called, not to be afraid. We know how to get to heaven. Jesus is the way. He showed us by his words an example. Now we can hear the word of God proclaimed to us fully through the words of Jesus. That's why Jesus says, although John the Baptist is the greatest prophet, but John the Baptist didn't get a chance to hear the words of Jesus, to see what Jesus did, to see him die on the cross and rise. But those who came after him, who lived at the time of Jesus, us who know the whole story, we know the way, we know the truth. We can hear the words of truth and life that John did not hear. That's what we call do not be afraid. We know the way. We know how to get there. We've seen it in the life of Jesus. His words are written for us. But then, what's all of this all about? And Isaiah tells the people, our God will come to save us. Remember, they're in exile. And God and Isaiah, through Isaiah, giving him the hope that he will come to save them. And God did. And Jesus came to save us through his death and resurrection. That's why we are called to rejoice, not to celebrate only something that happened 2,000 years ago and was the beginning of that process, but to celebrate that God has come to save us. If we do his will, like John the Baptist did, like Mary did, like Joseph did, then too, we too will be raised from the dead to die no more. But that's in the future. What about now? How does God save us now? When instead of being strong, we give in to our fears and do what we're not supposed to do. Remember, it's not past and future, but also it's the present. God comes to save us every time we are in trouble. And the way that God saves us now is through the sacrament of reconciliation. It's not about getting us out from the problem we are in, and most of the time we got ourselves into it, but giving us an opportunity to be forgiven when we were weak instead of being strong. To give us an opportunity to start again, to get up, to try again, not to give up, but to be hopeful that with God's help, we can do better. But also, sometimes people are afraid of going to confession. As you know, not too many people go to confession these days. Not that I'm complaining, that's less work for me. But that's how God comes to save us in the present moment when we mess up. People are afraid. Maybe they think that their sins is greater than God's love, that God can never forgive them for what they have done. You have no reason to be afraid. There is no sin greater than God's love. People sometimes are afraid to tell God maybe what they have done, or to tell the priest, another person. God knows what we've done. He's not waiting for us to tell him. And the priest, we can't share what you tell us with anyone outside the confessional. Do not be afraid. Sometimes people are afraid because they haven't been to confession in many years. They don't know what to do. Well, rejoice. It's not nuclear physics. You go in there, you make the sign of the cross, you tell the priest your sins, the priest gives you absolution and the penance to do, and you go home. And you say, well, how could it be that easy? Because God has paid the price for our sins, and that's why we rejoice. It's easy because it's God's love that's going to change our hearts, that's going to help us do better. When you're encountered with such love, how can it not move you? It's not the penance, the one Our Father, the one Hail Mary that you're going to say that's going to change anything. It's being in that moment of encounter with such immense love that no matter what you've done, God says, I love you. Don't worry. Get up. Be stronger. Let's do it together better this time. That's how God saves us now, because all of us are weak. All of us are sinful. But a lot of times we look at sin as being like the bad things we do. Well, I hope nobody here is a murderer or is committing, you know, great crimes of stealing or, you know, committing adultery. I mean, if I miss a mass once in a while, I got upset at my children or at my parents, I lied. You know, that's not the end of the world. But our greatest sin is not doing that good that God has given us the potential to do. It's not the bad things that we do. Obviously, we shouldn't be doing them. But the greatest sin is the good that each one of us can do, and we don't do it because we're afraid. We're afraid, I don't have enough time, I don't have enough this or enough of that. That's our greatest sin, not believing in ourselves the way God made us in His own image. Having to be like John the Baptist and speak to power the truth. Having to be like Isaiah and say a message that wasn't popular to his people. Standing up for what we believe, reaching out to the poor, to those who are needy. Just imagine if there's, what, over a billion Catholics, not to count Christians, in the world. If each one of us did a good deed, that would make difference in the world today. Maybe there'll be more justice and peace in the world. Maybe there'll be less children dying from hunger or disease. Maybe there'll be less selfishness and more people working and able to provide for themselves if we believe in the good that we can do with the help of God. And that's what happens in confession. It's not we go just to tell God we're sorry, but also to receive God's grace, God's power to help us to do the good that God has planned for us to do. So rejoice. We have a penance service on December the 20th. Don't be afraid. Come and encounter God's love, that no matter what you've done, God will forgive you and give you the power to go out and be a better person, a more loving person, a person who can make a difference in this world. Because the child who was born in Bethlehem, whose birth we celebrate, is Emmanuel, the God who is with us now at every moment, who has come to save us.